Good morning. Good to see you all. Happy summer. It's been hot. It's been great and awful at the same time. Heat is good, but I'm looking forward to a little cooler so I can sleep at nighttime. But we all have different preferences, but I hope you're having a great time. I know this past week a lot of people were traveling with family, and I hope it was a wonderful, wonderful time celebrating our country's independence as well as celebrating family together. Hopefully, as you know, we have been looking through Hebrews. We're at Hebrews chapter 6 this week. If you missed last weekend, Pastor Steve gave an amazing message on the role of all believers as priests. Coming from Hebrews 5, if you miss it, it's online. It's something super important to understand within this book that he's calling them to something that they were familiar with, the idea of a priest, someone that goes between people and God, and then says, but because of what Jesus has done in your life, you're now that person. You have that direct access. And that's one of the core things I think that we need to understand what our role is, and it's kind of this spiritual maturity thing. But also, with the book of Hebrews, there's these ideas of like encouragement and warning, encouragement and warning. Now, because we split up the teaching of this, it seems like I always got warning. So if you're wondering, why is Dale so grumpy this summer? I'm really not. I just keep teaching about warning. So we're in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, there's a couple verses in there that are known as some of the most debated verses in theological circles. If you haven't heard that before, you can sit there on your phone right now and go Google, type in Hebrews chapter 6, and it will be an amazing list of opinions. And it has to do with your salvation. It has to do with whether it can be lost or whether it's something that's forever. But before we get to those verses, the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, it starts with the word therefore. And so, as I told you before, I had a Bible teacher, and I can hear his voice in my head. When you see therefore, you have to ask, what for is the therefore, therefore? So you have to back up a little bit. So we're going to start with some of the verses at the end of last week. All right, you ready to go? You don't really look like it. We're not just sitting around this morning, brothers and sisters. Here we go. Hebrews 5, starting verse 11, says this. We have much to say about this, the idea of being priests, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. So I want you to remember from these verses this idea of you're no longer even trying to understand and you're stuck on the elementary truths. You need milk, not solid food, which is not an encouragement from him. He's like, you're still acting like a baby, and you should be eating adult food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So verse chapter 6, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So we'll stop there for a moment. He's looking at this group of people. It's writing to a group of people who for generations followed the law, the annual giving up of sacrifices, the annual doing things to honor God, to appease God. They're all excited about their new faith in Jesus, what Jesus has done, but he's telling them you're stuck on the elementary part, kind of the ABCs of your faith. Now, I'm not sure how you learned your ABCs. I grew up, Sesame Street just started, I think, when I was a kid. So that's how I learned my ABCs. I would watch Sesame Street. I learned the song, you know, A, B, C, D. And I impressed my parents by knowing my ABCs. You start going to school and you start sounding out these letters and you make words out of them. This past year, I helped out in my wife's classroom, as a lot of you know. She's a kindergarten teacher, and the kids would read to me. Some of the kids, man, they could just read, and then I'd ask them, what does that mean? Oh, I don't know. But they just keep reading. Some kids were learning how to read, and they could sound out the letters. There's this young man. He was so cute. And whenever he get to a word, he didn't know how to say it, he'd sound it out. But he would hit his arm at the same time. So let's say the word was cat. He'd go, k-a-t, cat. And he'd look at me with this proud look on his face, and I'm like, this is going to take forever. Sometimes he'd guess. He'd go, k-a-t, tub. I'm like, no, that's not that at all. So I'm envisioning this ABCs, and so technically he was reading because we would get through this book, you know, in an hour or so, 7 pages. It was amazing. But if you're still doing that in fifth grade, in eighth grade, you hit college, and you're like, do you know how to read? Yes. You're not growing. You're not developing. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, you've learned the ABCs, the elementary truths, but you need to press on. You might be surprised as we read that, what is he referencing the ABCs of our faith? He lists them as this. One, the need to repent. Secondly, that you should have faith in God, the direction of your faith. The third thing, cleansing rites, whether baptism is once a year, which is their old way of thinking, or is it once and for all? Laying on of hands, this idea of praying for each other. The resurrection, whether it's true or not, and whether we get resurrected. And our eternity, where is it? You might be thinking, that's just the basics? That's like, seems like the whole thing. But what he's pointing out to these people is that you're not even trying to understand that God doesn't just justify you, making you right. He wants to sanctify you. He wants you to grow in this. And to focus on these things does not lead to spiritual maturity. Really, this is kind of a distracted believer that you're debating about these basic truths and not expanding who you are. There's no fruit. There's no outwardness. There's no love your neighbor. And this whole list, it's just about what you think and what you believe, and it's true. But he's saying you have to move on because there's something that could happen to you if it's just all stuck in your head. You have to pay attention to the soil that you're on. I think it's going to be really important for us before we hit some of these verses that seem to be challenging. They're kind of rocky waters. We should understand the teaching of Jesus that kind of parallels this. There's a parable that Jesus told. It's familiar to a lot of people. And it's about a sower who went out to sow some seeds. And it says this, that a sower went out to sow some seeds, and he threw some on the path. And Scripture tells us that the birds came down and took the seed away, and it was gone. And he says a sower went to some rocky places. And he threw the seeds on some rocky places, and it sprung up, but it soon was scorched away because the roots were shallow. It says some seed fell on a third soil, and it started to grow, but it fell amongst some thorns, and all the plants were choked. But then there was this fourth soil that Jesus talks about. It says, and some of the seed fell on this good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown, and expanded. And he finished this parable. And the disciples looked at him, basically, this is my paraphrase, they're like, Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? You have this opportunity to share, and you're saying things that don't even make sense. And Jesus says, I speak in parables so that those who want to understand will pursue the things of God. But since you don't have much faith yet, let me explain it to you. Can you imagine how the disciples felt at that moment? Like they were the in group, and they don't even know what he's talking about. So he's like, okay, let me explain it to you. Let me read it to you from Matthew 13. Jesus says this, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, so the message is the seed. If he does not understand it, which is the key line, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. To make sure we understand this going forward, soil one, these people hear the message about the kingdom and they don't understand it and it just goes away. Soil two, they hear the word and at once receive it. There's this joyful response, but no root takes place and it fades away. Soil three, someone who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, saying this is what you really need, they literally choke the word. They choke the message of Jesus, and it makes it totally unfruitful. He who hears the word, though, and understands it, multiplies it. It doesn't mean if you understand it, there aren't the worries of the world, but you see it in context and perspective that there's something greater than the temptations of this world. With this parable in mind, the writer of Hebrews is addressing a group of people that are on one of these soils, probably soil two or soil three, maybe. And he lays out one of the strongest warnings that can happen. So here we go. Hebrews 6, verses 3 through 8 says, "In God permitting, we will do so. For it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age," what's impossible for them? "And who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance." Does that sit well with you? "There, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." He goes on and talks about soil. "Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned." So he, too, is using this idea of soil. The rain produces something. It waters the ground, and whatever is sitting in that soil will grow. Is it weeds? Is it thorn? Is it fruitful? Now, it is quite easy and probably expected to sit here and say, I thought that if you had this experience with God, it was all good. I've been coming to church for a while. You say God's grace is sufficient. What's happening here? And this is the debate and the discussion from theologians for many, many years. They suddenly zoom in on this and go, are you telling me that it's possible to be enlightened, to have tasted the Holy Spirit, to have tasted of the heavenly things, and that you can be find yourself in a place that you no longer can even repent? That doesn't seem possible. But he talks about this group, and he gives this warning. There's a group of you who have gone back to living in such a way as if Jesus never came, or the sacrifice he gave was not enough. So what you're doing is you're living in such a way that you have to keep killing them, as if it was an annual sacrifice back to God. Like, it's not enough. Another way you might say this is, you just keep trying to work hard to get God's favor because his forgiveness isn't enough. People interpret these verses looking at these words, enlightened, tasted. And coming out of this, there's probably four major views. Now, I know you may not have come to church today going, what are the four major views of Hebrews 6, 4 through 6? But you're going to get them anyways. Woohoo! Super excited. But I think it's important to understand what are people saying about this, and then what does God's word and the bigger picture say about this? The first view is this. The view is that these people that the writer of Hebrews is talking to accepted Jesus and then intentionally and deliberately walked away and they forfeited their salvation. There's this group of people that they said they believed and they did the right things, but then they chose to walk away and they lost it as if their salvation was fragile in some way. The second view is this. These people that the book of Hebrews is writing to accepted Jesus, but they didn't lose their salvation. They just missed out on rewards in heaven because they stopped repenting. Because the verses don't say Jesus, God didn't forgive them. It just says they got to a point where they just couldn't even repent anymore. So this idea is they remain a believer, but when they get to heaven, God looks at their life and is like, what were you thinking? Your eternity is with me, but man, there is not rewards. There's not this blessing that you're a part of me. The third view is this. This is simply hypothetical. It's meant as a warning to stagnant believers. Like some great preacher, like, if you don't watch out, you're going to lose it all. That's a lot of leverage, but it's simply hypothetical. This view doesn't get a lot of traction. The fourth view is this. These people experience the effects of Jesus in a community of Christians, but they never accepted him personally, but never in a personal relationship. They were blessed by what Jesus was doing in other people. It's like weeds growing amongst the wheat, and they weren't really sure which one was which. Now, we can debate, and you can go on, like I said, for hours and hours and hours and zoom in on a few verses. If you don't believe me, go on YouTube, type in Hebrews chapter 6. You'll see everybody's opinion on what this means and what this doesn't mean. And what I think starts happening is they start debating the elementary truths and get lost in this whole thing. But I'm not going to leave you here. What does God's word say? And whenever you are reading God's word and you come across some verses and you're like, man, I don't really get what that means. It's important always to pull back and say, what is the consistent teaching about God's word that might help me understand this small context? What we see in the New Testament is a continual encouragement and truth around our salvation. We'll start with what Jesus has to say. It's always a great place to start. John 10, he says this, Jesus, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. He's saying salvation isn't fragile. In fact, it is secure. There is no way you can take them from my hand. Paul says this in Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Once he's a part of our life, he keeps pressing us forward. Peter makes this mention in 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. This is addressing those who have personally and intentionally accepted Christ into their life. This is the security that is available for you. The writer of the Hebrews is really going after these people who simply drifted back to that which they knew. They hang on to the law for so long. It reminds me of my uncle when he came to Christ. He was at a conference with my dad, and there was an altar call to come accept Jesus. And he looked at my dad and said, I'm going to try for a year to follow all the Ten Commandments and be as good as I can. And then a year from now, I feel like I've been at the place where I'm good enough to accept Jesus' gift. And my dad's like, Ron, you'll never be good enough to accept Jesus' gift. That's the reason it's a gift. But that was his reasoning. The next night there at this conference, there was an altar call. And before, you know, they lowered their heads to pray. When my dad looked up, my uncle was gone. And my dad thought, oh, he ran away. No, he was running to the stage. Because he said, it doesn't matter how good I try to be. It's what God is offering me. And that's secure. But what the remaining options tell us is that we either are situations, these people that they never knew him. They just were blessed by those around them. They were encouraged by the lives of what Jesus was doing in other people's lives. That they either never knew him or they were living a life in constant friction with God. Getting to the point where they just don't want to even repent. What does it mean to not repent? Repent isn't just saying, I'm sorry. Repent means to turn and go the other way. So the ability to not repent is, I'm not going to ever turn around. I don't want to. Is God's grace big enough to handle those people? What soil are they on? God's grace is big enough to handle anything. It's a free gift. It's provided. But there's a very distinct warning that we don't get to the end of our lives and simply hold up a ticket and go, I prayed this prayer, I got my ticket, I'm in. Is that really how we want to respond to the master of the universe? But God has us. And I understand these are some rocky waters that we can find ourselves in. And the point isn't so much to dwell on what we can lose, but to focus on how amazing the gift is. Because if we're in our lives where we never knew him or we're in constant friction with him, let's be honest, is there peace? Is there purpose? Is there a reason we have to get up in the morning? Where do we go when life starts to fall apart? Where do we go when life is good? I think the author's greatest intention is this. One, don't mess around with the different soils. Don't mess around with the rocky soil. Don't mess around with the weeds that can choke you, trying to be 1 foot here and 1 foot there, because the author's like, it's going to fall apart. And the second thing he implores them is to grow in understanding and wisdom and discernment in him. Don't get stuck with the basics, but move and move together. It's personal and then communal. What Steve was talking about last week is that because of Christ did in our life, we have an opportunity to point people to him, not simply wallow in the crowd. It's a warning, but it's imploring people to greater things. This past week, I was watching the news, and I think this may have happened the week before. They showed this car that was pulled over by the police, and he was cited for unwise packing. So I don't know if you can see all of this, but on this car, there's a 32-inch television, there's lamps, there's like a bicycle on top. Basically, I think he took everything he knew and he owned and just strapped it to his car. I don't know this guy's context, but when I look at this and I see that he was cited for unwise packing, I thought that was brilliant. Because nothing he had was illegal in itself, right? It's all stuff that we have. But it was just an incredibly unsafe situation. When I see this image, I see someone who's simply trying to do too much on their own. There isn't a sense of seeking counsel or understanding counsel. Can you imagine if this person was like, hey, I have a group of friends, and hey, do you think it's a good idea if I strap on everything I know on top of my van and drive? Hopefully the council would say to him, hey, let me come alongside you. I got a car. We can share the load. We can be a part of this together. But when we're isolated and making our own decisions, we find ourselves in a soil that is not healthy for our growth, that can be choked. And the warning to these people is that the soil that you're on, the word, is rocky. And there may be joy in the moment, but there's no root. And without root, you're going to wilt. You see, receiving Jesus into your life, I think it's about discovering him. It's about being joyful in that. And then it's intentional. Discovery, joy, and intentional. Jesus told this quick little parable about the kingdom of heaven. He says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." This parable is not about financial investment. But what it's about is that the kingdom of heaven, a relationship with God, is like a man on a discovery. I don't know how this man discovered a treasure. It was buried. He was doing some searching. He had this hunch. And he dug in this field that was not his own. It was somebody else's. And he found a treasure that was worth an amazing amount more than everything else he had. The perspective of his life changed. So he hid it again, went away, sold everything he had, let go of everything he had so he could purchase this field. And he bought it, and his blessings were beyond amazing. It says the kingdom of God is like letting go of all the stuff that you've packed to your van. In exchange, you discover there's great joy, but then there's intentionality of growth. There's intentionality of sanctification. There's these steps forward that you take. You say, "I'm not returning to my old ways," which keeps crucifying Jesus. "I'm letting go of all of it for the treasure in the field." And when you come to Christ like that, the soil of your heart is ripe for fruit. That's why David in the Psalms says, "Restore unto me," do you know this? "The joy of my salvation." Why does he say that? He's not saying, "Restore unto me that really cool event that happened at camp that one year where I felt so good. Or that I had this church I was a part of. It was really, really cool." He says, "Restore unto me the intentionality of my relationship with you, that my soil will be better." Now, there's this idea of understanding that's still looming out there, right? How much do we need to understand? How much is up to us? I had this friend named Allie. And Allie was married to this guy named Mark. They lived in Maui. They were good friends of mine. Mark gave his life to Christ. And Allie wasn't ready to do that. Mark would come to church every week. His wife wouldn't come, Allie. And then after a while, she started coming. Now, she would tell you her story would be something like this. She grew up not believing in God. Maybe an atheist, maybe agnostic, maybe just not really caring, but that's how she believed. She was a scientist. She loved discovering things about the world. She was an evolutionist, that she would say, that there is no God, the world evolved. She told me that she, in high school, she went to this, what she called a religious school, and for her senior statement, she was supposed to write this paper on God's role in the world. Her paper was why God doesn't exist and why evolution is true. This was like her stance against the man. She turned in her paper and she said she got a D-. And she was all upset because these people held her down. I said, "Was it a bad paper?" And she's like, "No, they just didn't like my point." So that's where she was at. So she would come and she'd sit on the left side of the church and I would talk and her husband would raise his hands during worship and he would listen and she just was looking at him like, "What is wrong with you?" And she'd look at me with this confused look on her face. We became friends. We'd have dinner together and she's just like, "Well, this is good for my husband, but I just don't understand." She came by my office one time to meet and she says, "How does a person go from this place in their life to all of a sudden they believe?" And I'd have these conversations explaining it to her over and over and over. And I got to this point where it's like, I can't have this intellectual. This is not going to be an intellectual choice for you. You're going to have faith. So she said to me, well, maybe just I have to get hit by a lightning bolt. And I'm like, well, Allie, I'm going to pray that you get hit by a lightning bolt. And she freaked out. Are you supposed to pray that as a pastor? And I'm like, the important isn't that you agree with me. It's that you discover the treasure in the field. She called me a few weeks later, all excited, talking way too fast. I couldn't understand her. I had to hold the phone away. Pastor Dale, you're never going to believe what happened. What? You got hit by a lightning bolt? Kind of. I was at the stoplight, turning left into the mall. And I was sitting there and just waiting, doing my normal thing. And the light skipped, and so I had to sit there for extra long. And then all of a sudden, I realized, I understand. I'm like, you understand what? I understand that Jesus died and rose again for me, and that if I put my trust in him, I'm saved. I believe it. I'm like, Allie, you're the first person to ever go to the mall and find Jesus. It's usually the playground of the devil. It just is, especially at Christmas time. It's my own little 2 cents there. But she goes, I understand, and it wasn't anything that you said. No offense. I'm like, thanks. But God revealed himself to me. That woman's life has changed. Her and her husband decided to have another child because they thought, man, we want to have a third kid because we're believers now. We want to raise it. And their life has changed, and it's grown because of the soil that she's placed herself. Understanding is not just our own mindset, it's the willingness of our heart in receiving him into our life. To end, Romans 10, 9 through 10 makes it so clear. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not more than that? No. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and you're saved. These verses are the beginning, but they're the continual moving forward for all of us too. Because you can ask yourself some questions or find some truths to remind you as you move forward. A great question to ask yourself from this verse is this: because you are Lord, I will trust you completely with what? Your answer to that is probably going to tell you what soil you're at. I'm going to trust you with my next worry, or I'm going to trust you with everything. I'm going to trust you with. The second one is this: my current worry, pain, frustration does not change the fact that you rose from the dead. It's this affirming thing. This gives me heaven's perspective each moment of the day. No matter how awful things come, just tell yourself, this doesn't change what Jesus did on the cross and he rose again. It's the assurance that will keep you moving forward. And a reminder number three is that my heart and my mouth are connected. I want to know the width of your grace and the depth of your love. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying to the people. If you've given your life to Jesus, there should be fruit from it. Because if you don't, and you haven't had any fruit, you're probably just enjoying what's going on around you. Be aware of that. And for all of us today, the fruit that develops in our lives is not because of our own work, but it's our intentionality of following him and being the priesthood and leading people to him. So my encouragement for you this morning is to look at that. What are you willing to trust God with? What soil do you find yourself in today? Because there's going to be different times in our life where things are tough and hard, and are we willing to look at it and go, God, do some work in my heart. I want to move forward. I don't want to be stuck. And today you may sit here and go, I've never made that decision. It's the greatest day to start and to give your life to Jesus, because he wants to do something amazing with it, more than you can even imagine. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. God, I pray for my friends and family and the conditions of their hearts today. Father, they may be going through things that I can't even understand, I can't even begin to imagine. But you promise us to work in our hearts, to make life better, to make life have meaning and purpose in the midst of trials. Father, I pray we would not settle for the things that we understand, but that we would give over to you and let you lead us and follow. God, I lift these things up to you. Help us to know what's really going on. Help us to understand how to grow. We love you. In your name, amen.